Luke chapter 9, reading verses 1 to 17. And if we've all found it, let me say a prayer, and then Bea's going to read for us. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we read your word, the Bible, now, please help us to understand what it means to be disciples of Jesus, trusting in him day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.
So, chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowds away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bea, very much for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. Well, chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel has challenged us to consider how we respond to Jesus as the bearer of God's word. Do our lives display the kind of faith he's looking for? We've read stories that illustrate what that looks like. It's faith that's evident in times of testing. It's faith that overcomes fear and trusts in him. Yet as we've seen, that faith has not been evident so far in Jesus' disciples. Well, now in chapter 9, it's time for that to change. Having heard what he had said and seen what he had done, Jesus now sends his disciples on a mission. The time has come for their faith to bloom and show itself. It's time for it to be seen in action. And so I put as our first heading, going in faith. Please sit down with me at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. So it's no longer Jesus alone who will proclaim the kingdom of God. He's going to be joined by the 12. He appointed them to be his apostles back in chapter 6. But up to this point, they haven't really done anything. Well, now that changes. Now he makes them partners with him in his ministry. Just as he had come to proclaim the kingdom of God, so they too are to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Just as he had done so through word and deed, so they too are to do so through word and deed. Their ministry is to be an extension of his. They will do what they have seen him doing. And Jesus is training the 12 for the work that lies ahead when they will go out to be his witnesses in the world. It's through his apostles that Jesus will bring his message of salvation to all nations. And that training program starts now. So look at the instructions he gives them in verse 3. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. It might seem a little bit surprising. Now imagine Jesus was sending you out on a similar mission today. You're going to travel around the south of England proclaiming the kingdom of God. Don't take any sandwiches, he says. Don't take your debit card. In fact, leave your wallet at home. Don't pack a change of clothes. In fact, don't take anything. You can't even take your mobile phones. How vulnerable would you feel leaving home without your mobile phones? You won't be able to use Google Maps. You won't be able to phone Just Eat and order a takeaway. You won't even be able to phone the Premier Inn and book a room for the night. Yeah, you've got nothing. No food, no money, no clothes. You're on your own. And that's the point. Jesus is sending his disciples out with nothing to teach them to depend on him. He will provide for them. And that will include providing hospitality along the way. As they travel round from town to town, people will open their homes to them. And they're to accept such hospitality. They're not to abuse it by moving around from house to house looking for an upgrade. Rather, they're to stay in one place, wherever they're welcomed, until they move on to the next town. As the apostles go into the world to tell people about Jesus, they can depend on him to provide everything they need. And it's the same for us today. As we seek to live for Jesus in the world, we can depend on him to provide everything we need. Now, he may not send us out like the apostles to cast out demons and cure diseases, but he does send us out to do good and to speak to our friends and neighbours about him. And we don't go alone. He is with us by his Spirit, and we can depend on him to provide everything we need. Well, there may well be times when we feel vulnerable and exposed. But if we're willing, he will use those times in our lives too, to teach us that we can rely on him, to provide encouragements and little gifts of grace along the way, and to deepen our dependence on him. The question is whether we will trust him and go. Well, I wonder how you would feel if you were one of the 12 and were about to set off on this mission that he's sending you on. Perhaps a little scared, perhaps excited. It could be fun. But Jesus also underlines the seriousness of the mission. Just as some people will welcome them, others will reject them. Well, that shouldn't come as a surprise if they've understood the parable of the sower that we just read about in chapter 8. But now they're going to experience the reality of that rejection. And Jesus wants them to communicate the seriousness of rejecting his message. Look at verse 5. If people do not welcome you, he says, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It's something that Jews did when they left a Gentile town. The soil they'd picked up on their feet was unclean. So when they left, they shook it off to purify themselves and to prevent it going with them and polluting the next place they went to. But here, the disciples weren't going to Gentile towns. They were going to the towns and villages of Israel. So in this case, shaking the dust off their feet would serve a different function. It would act as a testimony against the people who rejected their message. They were declaring that the town was unclean and saying that the inhabitants, their fellow Jews, were no longer to be counted among God's people. That's serious. And it would be offensive. And as we speak with our friends and neighbours, we too must think carefully about how we convey to people the seriousness of rejecting the gospel. Very often our first instinct is to preserve relationships and avoid giving offence. We want to tell people all that's to be gained from trusting Jesus, all that he can do for them. And that isn't a bad instinct. But nonetheless, the message we proclaim is the message of salvation and life. There is no other way to be saved than through faith in Jesus. So we can't just shrug off people's rejection and tell them, oh, that's fine. And although our words must always be spoken with love and sensitivity, we must find a way to warn them against ignoring him. Friends, we too are called, empowered, and sent by Jesus to be his witnesses in the world. He sends us out to carry the message of salvation wherever we go, to our homes, to our workplaces, to our sports teams, our music groups, our art classes, everywhere. And that thought might well leave us feeling vulnerable and apprehensive. It probably does. Who is up to such a task? It's perfectly natural to feel apprehensive. But this passage is teaching us that that is no bad thing. The more apprehensive you and I feel, the more we will learn to depend on Jesus. The more aware we are of our own weaknesses, the more we will depend on his strength and his provision. Now, every situation in which we find ourselves feeling exposed and vulnerable is an opportunity for our faith to bloom and show itself. So the question again is whether we will go in faith and trust that Jesus will provide all we need. Well, that's what the disciples did, just as Jesus instructed. Verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. They went out and did exactly what Jesus sent them to do. And we'll be told about their return in verse 10. But before then, the next few verses provide a short, kind of literary interlude. They also contain a rather ominous note, which is our next heading. Please look down at verses 7 to 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. So the activity of the 12 as they go out proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere is significant enough that Herod hears about it. It leaves him puzzled about the identity of Jesus. And once again, we hear a familiar question. Who is this man? Rumours are rife. Some people think that he's Elijah, raised from the dead. Others that he's a prophet from long ago who had come back to life. Still others that he's John the Baptist. Now, only now do we discover the grisly detail that Herod had had John beheaded. And when we're told that he now wants to see Jesus, well, we wonder what his intentions might be. And our suspicions will be confirmed later in Luke's gospel when Herod's mentioned in connection with the plot to kill Jesus, and then again in connection with Jesus' death. So this short interlude then has a rather menacing tone. Jesus taught in the parable of the sower that his message would be received in a variety of ways. And the same is true of his disciples. As Jesus prepared the apostles to be his witnesses in the world, he warned them that they would face opposition. And in the Bible, he warns us of the same. As we take the gospel message to the world, it will be received in different ways. And one of the responses we should expect to encounter is rejection and hostility. That shouldn't surprise us. It's a theme which will develop as we read on in Luke's gospel. But for now, Luke just leaves it there as a kind of dark cloud hanging over the story. And then in verse 10, he focuses on the disciples' return. And what's striking in the verses that follow is how quickly they forget and how much more they still have to learn, which is our final heading, more still to learn. In verse 10, we're told that when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. The 12 come back, and I reckon they must have been buzzing. I can imagine them all excitedly speaking over each other, trying to tell Jesus what they'd seen and done. They must have been full of amazing stories. But what is so striking is that having just experienced Jesus' ability to provide for them, in the verses that follow, they forget so quickly what they had learned. Now that their mission has concluded, Jesus takes the disciples away by themselves, perhaps to pray with them. But when the crowds hear about it, they follow. Rather than being annoyed, Jesus welcomes them, speaks to them about the kingdom of God, and heals those who are ill. But then, as the day nears its end, the disciples get nervous about how they can provide for such a large crowd. We're told that there are about 5,000 men. Well, the total number might be significantly more than that if we include women and children. How could they all be fed? So the 12 come to Jesus and ask him to send the people away. Send them to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food themselves. On the face of it, that seems like a reasonable idea. On the other hand, Jesus' reply sounds altogether unreasonable. You give them something to eat, he says. What? All these people? How can we do that, they ask. All we've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's another test of their faith. The irony is that they've just experienced Jesus' provision in the mission field. They'd gone out with no money and no food, yet they'd been wonderfully provided for wherever they went, just as Jesus had said they would. So if he could provide for them then, why not now? Or perhaps the answer is the enormity of the problem. The need is massive. If their faith is inadequate, surely it's due to the scale of the problem. But once again, Jesus graciously extends his ministry through them. He provides for the crowd through his disciples. Again, this is part of their training. He's still preparing them for the ministry that lies ahead of them. He's teaching them to depend on him even when the challenges seem enormous. So we're told in verse 14. He said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, it's an amazing miracle. Now, a staggering miracle. Herod had asked a question, who is this man? And this stunning miracle of enormous scale provides the answer. As we live for Jesus in the world, can he really provide for us in every situation? When the odds are stacked against us, can he really deliver? When the scale of the problem seems overwhelming, can he really come through for us? Well, you bet he can. Here is God's King, who is more than capable of meeting the needs of his people as they give themselves into his service. The problem is that, like the disciples, we so quickly forget. Every experience we have of the Lord's provision, no matter how small, is teaching us that we can depend on him. Perhaps unexpectedly you receive some money just when you really needed it. Perhaps unexpectedly you receive a phone call from a friend just at the right moment when you're feeling low. Perhaps you find that famous parking space just when you feared you wouldn't. Each time we experience the Lord's provision in the small things, he's teaching us to depend on him in the big things too. When the crisis comes or the tragedy strikes, when the need is massive, when the scale of the problem seems enormous, when the times of testing come, in those times, remember the Lord's provision in the smaller things and trust that you can depend on him in the big things too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and for his care of us through the ups and downs of our lives. Please help us to trust that we are safe in his hands, that we can depend on him in every situation. And in that confidence, please help us to live each day serving him for his glory. And we ask it in his name. Amen.